Thank you, thank you. Aren't you glad for people that use their gifts for God's purposes? Amen. And you might not be able to sing and dance, but you've got something that you can use for God's glory to touch our world. We've been talking about relating to God, and now we're kind of shifting gears about relating to each other and relating to each other in a way that comes from God's word. Because if we do it God's way, we're going to walk in His highest and His best. But this is where life really gets messy and many times gets weird. And as we mentioned last week, that when we understand that God is good and He's good all the time and He's a Father, relating to God, we know that He's perfect and He doesn't have bad days. He's not short on temper. And so we relate to God and we can put our full and our whole trust in Him. But also relating to God, we have to relate to each other. And God puts His Holy Spirit now, not in temples, not in buildings, but in human bodies, believers. And so we must walk with each other, relate to each other. But the fact is, God is good all the time. You and I are good some of the time. Other people, rarely. All right? And so relating to each other has a high degree of risk and a potential for pain. And so what we want to do is understand God's word to how to navigate through life in dealing with good people and dealing with people that are not so good. And the decisions that we make about that. All right. And so turn with me again to Proverbs chapter 4. And this will be really our text for this entire time as we look at this. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, from the New Living Translation. It says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." So God has defined Himself, and He has chosen sovereignly to describe Himself and to reveal Himself to us from His word. But He has also defined us, and He has given us responsibilities. He has created us in His image. And so our thoughts and our beliefs, our emotions, our actions, all of those things about us belong to us. They don't belong to God, and they don't belong to someone else. They belong to us. And in all of those areas, we see scripture that God will hold us accountable for our emotions, for our thoughts, for our actions. And how many of you know it would be impossible for Him to hold us accountable if we didn't own those? All right? And so God wants to help us to understand how do we, as stewards, manage those important things about our life. Well, Proverbs says to guard our heart. Now, all those kinds of internal things, that's where they are. Our heart. We talked about that when God created us physically, that He gave us skin, and that skin physically is where you are and where you are not. It's where you stop. And every society, every culture in the world, there are norms about our skin. What you can touch, when you can touch it, how to kiss, when not to kiss, hug, all that kind of stuff. I remember growing up in a church, kind of little Pentecostal church in Maryland, and on Sunday night we would sing a song from 1 John 4:7-8, and they'd say, "All right, everybody greet each other. Men hug the men, women hug the women." And that was fine. We did that. And then later on, you know, when we got more free, then you were allowed to give women sideways hugs, you know, from the side. In summer camp, you could give a girl what we call an A-frame hug. That is, you would tilt from here and you'd hug and then you'd release and go. So, but again, they're norm. And the reason why is because this skin, it belongs to us. It doesn't belong to you. All right. You can't touch it without my permission. All right. And as an adult, right, no one takes care of your skin. You comb your own hair. You wash your own body. You brush your own teeth. Now, when you were a tiny little kid, someone brushed your teeth and bathed you. But eventually, part of growing up is you take care of yourself. Amen? It would be very, very odd for a 45-year-old grown man to go home and say, "Mom, will you brush my teeth for me, please? Ah, you missed a spot back there. I think there's a piece of chicken. Can you get it?" All right. No, that is your job. Tell your neighbor that's your job. All right. And so physically, these kinds of things, they make sense to us. And people that violate those, they're called rapists. People that violate that, that's called assault. And they go to jail for crossing over our physical boundaries. But these things that God put on inside of us, our thoughts, our beliefs, our emotions, and our actions, those belong to you. You are responsible by God to guard your heart. Guard your heart. Why? Because it affects everything you do. Another translation, out of it, out of these, those things in your heart, out of those things flow the issues of life. All right? So what we said, and this is very important, is that so we guard our heart, okay? And just like most of us in Lusaka, we have some type of protection system for our physical space. If you live in a flat, in a room, in a house, all right, there are walls, there's broken glass, there's electrical fencing, there's something that keeps the bad out, correct? It's funny, we were talking about this last week, and I think it was Friday night. Somebody buzzed our gate, and I don't know if they were drunk. I don't know what was wrong with them, but I couldn't tell what they were saying, but they were upset. Guess what? I didn't open the gate. Shut the door. Keep out the devil. Keep the devil in the night. All right? So I didn't know. I didn't know what he wanted, so I did not allow him into my property. Okay. Now, last night we had some folks and so who is it? Yep. We open the gate to the good. All right. So when we guard our heart, this is not about living as a monk on a mountaintop by yourself and a Bible. That is not Christianity. All right. But we guard our heart from evil, but we allow the grace and the good and the life from other godly people into our life. All right. So we say yes to the good and we say no to the bad. Okay. So we have to protect ourselves from that which will mess us up. All right. So let's look at some scriptural precedents for this. All right. We open up our heart to the good. Matthew chapter five. And this one kind of makes sense. All right. Because we understand there are good people out there. There are good people in our life. And we welcome their goodness in our life. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, why is that? Because I don't think any of us enjoy mourning. It means that there's some emotional distress. It means that there has been a loss of some kind. All right. And I think we understand mourning, obviously, when it comes to a loved one, when there's been a death. But that's not the only thing that we mourn. All right. Sometimes you can mourn a loss of a relationship, different things. All right. But there's been some type of a loss. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay. Comforted by people who are filled with love and grace. And so when we open up our hearts and we make ourselves vulnerable, we bring and we welcome that grace and that love from the body of Christ. Amen. Isn't it interesting? I think that all of us, there's a natural Christian, and sometimes even among non-Christians, that when you see someone hurting, when you see someone crying, the first thing that you do is you come over and you want to help them. All right. You want to reach out to them. Okay. My roommate in college, is a pastor, and, on Monday of this week, he was running the Boston Marathon, and he was a half mile from where that explosion went off. All right. And so some of friends and people, he's a pastor, and, boy, I tell you, there was an outpouring of love to him. He's fine and everything, but it was obviously very traumatic. All right. But where there's hurt, people reach out. right? But here's the thing. If there has been a loss and you're not mourning, no one knows to help you. Do you see that? All right. And so blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And one of the things that we see about Paul is these letters, these epistles that he wrote to different churches, there's lots of doctrine in them, but there's a lot of care. There's a lot of emotion because he was not just writing kind of as a theologian. He was writing as someone who had been with them. He was there when the church started. He was there in the new converts and all the growing pains and the lead, all the different things. And so all of his epistles, there's great concern. There's great care. Okay. And one of the things he said here to the Ephesians, Ephesians 3:2, he says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me. All right. So grace always comes from God. Grace doesn't come from the earth. We don't conjure it up. It comes from God. So he said, you've heard about the grace of God, which was given to me for you. The grace of God that was given to me for you. Now, we do see in the New Testament that there is grace that comes from God for you. All right. It's for your life. But Paul was saying there's grace that God gave me, but it's not for Paul. I'm a carrier of that. I'm a steward of that. And it's my job to dispense it to you. Now, so God was thinking of the church at Ephesus when he gave Paul that grace. Now, what would happen if those Ephesian believers and Paul were separated or broken or they weren't relating to each other? Then the grace that God wanted to get to Ephesus wouldn't get there because that grace was not going to come through a lightning bolt in the sky. It was going to come through a relationship with Paul. Paul used this very same phrase with the Colossians. The grace of God given to me for you. And I want to let you know that many, many of the things and the answers that you need in life, you will find those answers in a person. All right? I'm talking about $1 million in a person. But the grace, the wisdom, the help, the support, all right? You will find that grace in another human being. Obviously, you know, at Miracle Life, we sing about Jesus. We magnify Jesus, all right? Our mission statement, sharing Christ, okay? Maturing believers, changing the world, all right? So it's about Jesus, right? And we all, you know, we sing about him, we read about him. But the other thing, I want to introduce this phrase to you. I didn't make it up. But we all need Jesus with skin on. And sometimes we say, well, you just need Jesus. Just get a hold of Jesus. All right? And I agree with that. But there's Jesus with skin. That's called people. Who are the people in your life that are portraying Christ-likeness? And that will be there and pour in and be a help to you. It is perhaps, and wouldn't this would be the time to argue it, but in the New Testament, it is perhaps through people is God's number one grace delivery system. How do we obtain grace? What is the pathway? All right. What is the pipeline? Arguably, God's number one and highest way is through other believers. All right. So what that means is that as Christians, then we open up our hearts and our lives. We open up that. So we're guarding our heart, but we need to open it up to the good of others. Can you see that? All right. And allow the good and the grace, the wisdom and the support into our heart and into our life. Okay. But how many of you know that the whole world is not inhabited by grace-filled Christians? Wouldn't that be nice? All right, that's called the millennium. And that's coming, but it's not today. All right, so we're in a world, and as Magnus said, yes, the vast majority of people in the world are not followers of Jesus Christ. All right, and Christians are more or less like Jesus. All right, and so just because somebody has a Christian bumper sticker on their car doesn't mean that they're going to be a safe person that you can open up your heart to. All right, and so we have to walk in wisdom and discernment. So, but we have a responsibility to protect ourselves from evil, from bad. All right. And the scripture is full of these kinds of admonitions. Proverbs chapter six and verse 23. I want to read this whole portion, but as I do, I want you to listen for the responsibility that God is giving to the listener. There's something that you need to do to protect yourself. Notice, it's not about getting God to do it for you, or even getting somebody else to do it for you, but you've got to take some precautions. Proverbs 6, verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep yourself from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Do not let her allure you with her eyelids." And I just thought, and other body parts. But listen, speaking to men, all right? Do not let her allure you. Well, Pastor, you just need to rebuke the women. Guys and women, do not let, don't give them the place in your life. Don't let them allure you. Do you see this? Guard your heart. Protect your life. Because Proverbs calls this person an evil woman. An evil woman. And I'm afraid to say that in Lusaka, filled with 2 million people, there are evil women and there are evil men. Problem is they don't have a tattoo on their forehead that says evil. They seem sweet. They seem nice. You work with them. Can I buy you a glass of wine? They don't tell you that they want to kill you and that they want to destroy your life. Okay, so do not let her allure you with her eyelids. "For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent." All right, so don't let that evil influence into your life, into your heart. Whose responsibility is it? It is yours. It is yours. All right, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. "A wise man," tell your neighbor, "That's me." "A wise man fears and departs from evil." Not rebuking evil, not having an all-night prayer meeting about evil, not writing the newspaper about evil. He sees it, he fears it, and he says, "Okay, I'm getting out of here." Right? He departs from evil. "But a fool rages and is self-confident." Another translation says, a fool just carries on. Okay? Proverbs 22, we're talking about the evil that we need to guard ourselves from. And this evil is many, many times, just as people can be carriers of God's grace and Holy Spirit and goodness, people are also carriers of wickedness and wrong. Proverbs 22, verse 3, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. But the simpleton pass on and are punished. New Living Translation says, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precaution. Takes precaution. You know, from time to time, in Lusaka, you know, in the last, I remember one time we were at the old building, and there was a bit of a wrangle about one of the elections, and there were people that were upset. And they were outside of Mulungushi, and there were tear gas that was fired, and they ran into our building, into our gate. All right, you know what we did? We closed the gate. We closed the gate. All right, we didn't know what was going on. There was some gunshot. We had everybody move over to one side of the building. You know, I was trying to act cool from the pulpit. I was kind of scared. And it was kind of funny. Somebody after, I said, whoa, that was interesting. And somebody said, oh, Pastor, the smell of tear gas just reminds me of my days at UNSA. It was kind of nostalgic. But the fact is, when there is danger, when there is something, right? Sometimes we hear, you know, there's some unrest in a certain part of town or on this road. What do? You stay away. You don't go up to it and say, let me take pictures, you know. You take precaution. You steer clear. Message Bible says it this way. A prudent person sees trouble and ducks. It is not godly nor biblical to put yourself in the line of fire with evil people, with evil women, with evil men. You get out of the way. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife? What did he do? He ran. He did not stick around to give her the four spiritual laws. His heart was not overwhelmed with compassion. Oh, you know, if she doesn't meet Jehovah, you know, what about her future? No, he realized that she was after him. And so he left his coat and he just ran. The instruction for sexual temptation in the Bible, and many times in the New Testament, says this: flee fornication. Flee. Don't negotiate. Don't talk to it. Don't inspect it. Don't analyze. What's happening here? No. Let the spirit of Usain Bolt come upon you and run, 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 run. Okay? You get out of the way. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. What we see that the Word of God teaches is that it teaches that we limit evil. We limit its influence in our life. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. This is from the New Living Translation. If people are causing divisions among you, give them a first and a second warning. After that, keep praying for them and love them and welcome them into your home. No. If people are causing divisions among you, all right, so you are not really wanting that. They are creating something that is not godly, all right? But they're bringing that into your relationship or whatever. Or this was talking about a local church. All right. Give a first and a second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. Thus saith the Lord. Right? This is the Bible, right? This isn't Pastor Walker. This is nobody getting upset or angry. It's saying, look, this person, hey, maybe they're doing something they don't realize that they're wrong. So warn them. Say, hey, once, twice. After that, have nothing to do with them. When Jesus talked about reconciling with your brother in Matthew 18, something very similar. Hey, speak to them. Bring somebody with you. Bring it before the church. After that, treat them as an unbeliever. That is, you have no expectation of them being godly. Because they're acting like an unbeliever, so now you need to pretty much think of them as one. And that is, look out. Be careful. Don't marry them. Don't go into business partnership with them. Don't make them your closest friend. Right? Now, the heart is always reconciliation. Okay? But again, God invites us to have a relationship with Him. Okay? He doesn't force us. So, now listen. When in Matthew 18 and here in Titus, something we want to be very, very careful about. Okay? And unfortunately, Christians really muddle this sometimes. Okay? When we're taking these precautions, it is to guard our heart. It is to protect our life. It is never, ever, ever to inflict pain, vengeance, or punishment on another individual. Vengeance, Bible says, vengeance does not belong to you. It doesn't belong to you. Okay? So we don't do this to get people. Stick it to them. I'll show them. Right? They'll hear from me. No. That is not at all what this is saying. It's saying that we are going to not open the gate of our life and our heart to people who are evil, to people who are walking in sin, to people who are going to cause hurt and destruction in our life. And if we have already opened the gate and allowed them in, then we are going to invite them off of our property. Amen. Well, Pastor, what about the love? This is love. Remember, Jesus did this. Peter, you are an offense to me. Get behind me, Satan. I'm going to remove myself while you're thinking crazy right now and asking, trying to convince me not to go to Jerusalem and to go to the cross. I'm going to put some distance between me and you. Get behind me. Not next to me. Away from me. This is being Christ-like. As much as praying for the sick. Reaching out to the hurting. Amen? Is protecting your... And again, we saw last week and mentioned that Jesus and His disciples were in a certain city. And they were ministering and cool things were happening. Not everybody was happy. And the Bible says, and Jesus and His disciples departed from that city because they sought to kill Him. There was no prayer meeting. There was no confirmation of five prophets. They're trying to kill me. That's not my time to die. Guys, pack up your stuff. We're going. Right? Other instruction in the New Testament. Hey, if they don't receive you there, wipe the dust from your feet. Leave that hurt. Leave the pain there. Don't take it with you to the next place. And go to another place. Okay? There is nowhere in the Bible that we are to be a doormat for evil people. Whether they are Christians, whether they are pastors, whether they are relatives, whether they are spouses. All right. How do we do this? How do we limit? How do we open up to the good? How do we limit the evil? Two wonderful words. They're small, but they're powerful. Yes and no. Yes and no. The Bible says this, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Now, here's what God is saying. God gave you a yes, and He gave you a no. Don't let any person on planet Earth take them from you. Well, you're not allowed to say no. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. One of the things we see, and this is consistent through all the scriptures, and even in giving good, we see this term, free will offerings. Free will. What does that mean? I get to decide. You don't decide. It's my free will offering. And no amount of physical or emotional pressure or manipulation should change that. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I want to make sure we have enough time here to wrap this up. 2 Corinthians. Well, Pastor, I just thought we're supposed to just, you know, say yes to every request. Well, Jesus didn't. Hey, come and sort out our inheritance. Well, I'm not your judge. Beware of covetousness. And he carried on. Okay? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. In whose heart? Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Okay? Not grudgingly or of necessity. Another word that's used here is under compulsion. New Living Translation says, in response to pressure. Okay? If you have ever given in response to pressure and not love and grace, if you have given in response to pressure, newsflash, you have disobeyed the Bible. Last time I checked, that was called sin. Do not give in response to pressure. Oh, well, what will they say? Oh, but they will be angry with me. Yes, right? Remember, their emotions belong to them. I am not responsible for their emotions. I'm responsible for my emotions. Are we to give? Of course we're supposed to give. Right? It's starting by saying, let each one, everyone, no one doesn't get to give. But as you purpose in your heart, you purpose in your heart. Oh, but they're going to talk about me. Yeah, you know what? They're going to talk about you anyway. Oh, but they're going to be upset. Yeah, and I know one day they're going to be upset at you anyway. So might as well just go ahead and get that over with today. Do you see this ownership that God's talking about in our life? Okay. Now we're going to be looking at this for a number of weeks. All right. And we're going to really, really dig into the scripture to see how we manage this in our life. Okay. Now, one of the things, you remember Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13 about the love chapter, and he was talking about maturity, because the church at Corinth, the Bible says they came behind no spiritual gift. All right. Charisma. And Paul commended them for those things. All right. But he said, he goes, you all are still carnal. All right. You are immature. And so right in the middle of instruction, correction, and teaching on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, right in the middle of it, Paul puts the love chapter. The love of God, the agape love of God is, all right, love is patient, it's kind, it's long-suffering, all these wonderful things. And in that text, in that chapter, Paul says this. He says, when I was a child, I behaved like a child. But when I became a man, I put off childish things. Okay? Now, again, he doesn't necessarily say sinful things. He said childish things. Now, one of the characteristics about a child is that a child cannot resource themselves. They cannot resource themselves. A child, God put into that child that if they're uncomfortable, if they need their nappy changed, they cry. If they're hungry, they cry. If they don't like what's on TV, they cry. If they don't like the way their brother looked at them, they cry. All right. And so what that crying is it is a signal for a parent to come and see what's wrong. And if you've ever raised children, sometimes you realize nothing's wrong. They're just crying. All right. And you have to have the wisdom of Sherlock Holmes to figure out what's wrong. I mean, you check the nappy. Are they hot? Are they sick? Are they, have they swallowed something? What's wrong with them? You know, but they are not able to walk to the chemist or call up the doctor or, you know, go to WebMD online to sort out their symptoms. They can't go to a bank and say, I'm here to have a loan. Well, what, I have no job. I'm in the first grade, but I would really like a loan. All right. A child cannot take care of themselves. That's probably the number one distinguishing characteristic of a child, is they need outside help and intervention. And the process of growing up, and every parent in this room, your job is to produce an adult. That's the job of a parent, is to produce another you, and hopefully higher and farther, less messed up. Okay? Amen. For real. They don't have to deal with some of the nonsense that you had to deal with. Okay? And so over time, you teach them how to talk. You teach them how to eat for themselves. Eventually, you teach them how to cook for themselves. All right? And they become more and more independent, okay, that they don't need your intervention to live. They can read the Bible for themselves. They make godly decisions, and then they reproduce themselves in grandchildren for you, and then they do the same for them, and they teach them to be an adult. All right. Now, many of us, things got weird in our life as far as putting off childish things, all right? And sometimes, even as Christians, you can be 25, 35, or 55, and when you have a need, you still expect the world to just figure out that you have a need. I stink. Shouldn't someone be noticing my stink? Where's mommy? See, my kids right now, we pay their school fees. They don't know their account at their schools. They just walk into class and sit down. All right? Because right now, that's our job. Okay? Now, when they get their own flat, when they get their own house, I'm not paying their mortgage. I'm not buying their groceries. Because they're an adult now. They have the capacity to earn. Oh, but I don't earn a lot. I want more food. Well, deal with it. You're an adult now. Okay? But Paul said, when I became adult, I put away childish things. And so sometimes there are Christians who are adults and they just want to sit in their crib and go, why is no one coming? No. As an adult, you resource this great grace-filled world for your needs to be met. Turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Tell your neighbor, I'm responsible for me. Next week we're going to see how that we're responsible for me and towards others. Okay? James chapter 5. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, it will be forgiven. All right. So isn't that some really cool things, right? So the elders are going to do some things. God is going to do some things. But what triggers that chain of events? The sick person saying, hello, elders, I'm sick. Let him call. Let him call. Well, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. Well, it's in the Bible. Deal with it. Ignore scripture and live a life less than God's best. That's your choice. Okay? Verse 16. Confess your trespasses, your sins, not just to God, but to one another. And pray. Don't attack one another. Don't gossip about one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. All right. So there's some great one another stuff here happening. Some people that you can confess your sins to. But let me warn you, be very selective about the Christians that you confess your sins to. If you confess your sins to a Christian that is always gossiping about other people, rest assured that when you are gone from their presence, they will use that skill on you. Okay? So, if you're suffering, let him pray. If you're cheerful, if you're happy, let him sing songs. Notice it doesn't say that the worship team is going to come over to your house. We heard you were happy. Da, 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 da. No, you sing. Open your mouth. Get happy.
Well, I just tell you, at Miracle Life, they haven't really been singing the songs that I like. And, you know.
Well, just join a song that you don't like. Or find a church that has songs that you do like. Do something about it. All right? If you're sick, let him call. Take responsibility. Take initiative. Do something about it. There is a wealthy world of grace. A wealthy world of grace. And people that can be there for you. All right. Now, I want to close with this scripture. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6. And remember we talked about how Paul, you know, he really loved the people that he was connected to. And this is a real good example of this. But as we read this passage, think about this idea of a gate opening and a gate closing. Okay? Because we want to open to the good. We want to close to the bad. But we don't want to stay closed to the good, do we? And sometimes people do that. 2 Corinthians 6, 11. From New Living Translation. Oh, dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken honestly with you. Our hearts are open to you. There is no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. I am asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us. Amazing language, isn't it? Paul didn't pull out his apostolic crowbar and say, in Jesus' name, open your hearts to us. I break that bondage. I open your heart to me. No, 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 no. Just like Jesus, he stands at the door of every man's heart. And he knocks. And if any man will open up, my Father and I will come and we'll have a party. We will have dinner with you. It'll be awesome. But I'm knocking. I don't knock the door down. I allow you to say yes. I allow you to say no. All right. So Paul is saying, hey, we have opened up our hearts to you. And it is because we love you and we have opened up to give you love. But you, and he doesn't really tell us why here, but you've closed your heart. Open up your heart to us. Now, why is that? Because all we have is love for you. We have love. We want to be a blessing. We want to help you. There's grace for you, Corinthians. Open up your heart to us. Now, more than likely, if... And I want to close with this, and I want to talk to a certain group of people. If we have closed our heart to love, chances are it's because we've been burned in the past. We tried that once. The person said that they loved us. They acted in a certain way. And I opened up my heart and I got hurt. I got burned. And I will not let that happen again. And we hold on to that. And there's still hurt and there's anger and there's bitterness. God, there's an incredible concept in His Word that He does towards us. And then we do towards each other called forgiveness. All right. And forgiveness, the Greek word is to release. You have something and you let it go. And many times people hold on to something because of justice, because of a plan of punishment or vengeance. They like to replay the DVD and the emotions in their heart and their life. Sometimes everybody else has forgotten it, but they're not going to forget it. There's a lot of different reasons. Okay. But we close ourselves off to love. Okay. And again, none of us have had a perfect life. We've not lived with perfect people. And I've had to come to terms with this in my own life. And sometimes again, other people's sin and other people's decisions affect you. And if you've been here very long, you know, I come from a broken home. My mom and my dad were separated and divorced. And when I was 12 years old, my dad left the house, never came back. But one of the things that happened was when dad left mom, and I knew he wasn't angry at me or my brother, and he certainly didn't treat us that way. But the fact is, he wasn't around. And at 12 years old, a boy needs a dad. I'll just say this, more than he needs a mother. He needs somebody to teach him how to be a man. And the stuff that a boy's going to go through at 12, 13, 14, 15. All right? God bless you, moms, but you kind of don't get it. We love you, and we honor you, and you're the most awesome thing. Boys do not grow into being men in the company of other boys. They grow up to manhood in the company of other men. And so my man is gone. My man, I get to see once a month for dinner. And we talk about world events and grades and whatever. But I don't get to talk to him about the cute girl in high school. And the confusion and the whatever, you know. And the demons that are in my room and the what, you know. And so, what I concluded through that experience was, the world is not going to be helping Walker. See, the other thing we talked about, a little baby that cries. But do you know the other thing scientists will tell us, sociologists will tell you? That if a baby cries long enough, it gives up. It realizes that instinct is not working. So just hold your breath, hold your tears, and eventually that baby actually dies. All right. So at 12 years old, I just decided, all right, I guess the world is not going to take care of me. All right. And kind of interesting, funny churches and whatever. But I just decided basically to go it alone. All right. And God gave me above average IQ and I like to read and whatever. And I could get a lot of stuff on my own. All right. But that's not the way to live the Christian life. It's not the way to live the Christian life. You have to reach out to other people. All right. And through a wonderful series of events, I was able to forgive my dad. And before he passed away, we were reconciled. And the last 2, 3, 4 years of our life were the most rich, satisfying, wonderful years. But I mean, I'm glad I got to have a relationship in my 40s, but I certainly could have used it in my teens. Okay. Now, I don't know what happened to you. And I don't know what could have caused an injury or could have caused, like the church at Corinth. Why would they close their heart to Paul? I mean, Paul's awesome. Paul writes the Bible. Paul is the man. And he loves you and he keeps writing letters to you and he's been there. Why would you close your heart off to love? Well, for some reason. And I just felt very challenged by the Holy Spirit this morning that some of you, not everybody, but some of you, you've closed yourself off to God's people and to grace because of a hurt in your past. And today, you need to release that hurt. Now, in doing so, when you release a hurt, you are in no way saying that they were right, that this is okay. The Bible says this in Ephesians. It says, forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave us. What is the basis of God's forgiveness for us? It's the blood of Jesus. What is the basis of forgiveness towards each other? The blood of Jesus. This doesn't mean that you're going to be reconciled. This doesn't mean that they're going to change. It means that you're going to stop hurting. It means that you are going to not keep this chain around your ankle that's going to drag through the rest of your life. It means that you can live free. It means that you can begin to reach out and trust godly people in your life. Amen? Would you bow your head with me? If I could just ask Caesar, just come. Now here's what I just felt in my heart to do, and I believe the Holy Spirit is leading. And there might be some of you that you want to talk to somebody about it and counsel, and we would be available for that. But what I'd ask you to do is to kind of start this process in your life, is to recognize, God, I need to let go of this hurt. I need to let go of this anger and this bitterness. I need to be able to trust people. I need to be able to open up my heart to the good that's in the lives of others and godly, grace-filled people. If that's you, here's what I'm going to ask you to do, is to recognize that, to forgive on the basis of the cross, the blood of Jesus, but to release them. And to kind of, to signify this, what I'd ask you to do is, and you're not giving your heart to the Lord, it's just to release. But I want you to do something physical. I want you to come out of your chair, and I want you to come up front, and I want you to pray, and I want you to talk to the Lord, and I want you to leave it here. And when you go back to your chair, it's gone. It's gone. It's gone. So I just want to invite you right now. Just come. Just come right now. God's dealing with your heart. You know you need to do this. No one's going to judge you. No one's going to try to figure it out. But it is simply to say, I'm leaving it here. I'm leaving it here. Just come right now. Some of those people that where there was a hurt or an injury, they might not even be on the earth today. They might be gone. They might be passed away. But today, you can leave that. You can leave that. You can leave that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, you're so good, Lord. You're so good. You're so good. Kaseka, you can just let them come in between, in front of each other. It's fine. Yeah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Those of you that have come forward, those of you in the crowd, I would just reach out your hand and pray for, these are our brothers, these are our sisters. And we want to see something new happen in their life today. Those of you that came forward, I just look at me real quick. And I want to just speak this scripture to you in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The person that had hurt you, has hurt you, they don't deserve forgiveness. But I want to remind you, neither did you. Neither did you. Freely you have received, freely give. You've been released of a debt that you could have never paid to God. And so now in the light of that, you can release them. You can release them and you can let them go. I am so sorry for the hurt that you've been carrying. I'm so sorry for what has happened to you. Leave it here today. Leave it here today. What I'd ask you to just take your hands kind of like a cup, like you're carrying something right now. And just say this with me. And you can pray after. I just want to lead you in a general prayer. Say, Father, I believe Jesus died for me. All of my sin was put on Him. He paid the price. I am forgiven. I'm free. I'm a brand new person. You don't hold those things against me. And in the light of that, I let go of the hurt, of the pain, of the sin that happened against me. I let it go. And when you're ready, just release it like you're letting water out of your hands. Just let that go when you're ready. Just let it go. Just let it go. Just let it go. Let it go. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You want to just sing that song? Yeah. Just the chorus, yeah. Just go ahead. You go ahead and just pray out of your heart right now. Just pray out of your heart right now.
Oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. And oh, how He loves us so. He loves us, how He loves us so.
Thank you.
And oh,
thank you.
How He loves us so.
Hallelujah.
Oh, how He loves us, how He loves us so.
Every head bowed and every eye closed as God is ministering to these folks. If you're here in this place and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can. He loves you. He paid the price for you. And you can receive the gift of eternal life, the gift of new life, of forgiveness. If you've never received that gift personally from God, you can today. If you're a backslidden Christian, you're far from God, it's time to come home to Him. He loves you. He cares for you. If that's you, anybody in this room, you say, I need to receive Jesus as my Lord. I need to come home to Him. If that's you, just simply lift up your hand. Just simply lift up your hand if that's you. And you say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to give my heart to Him. I want to receive Him as my personal Lord. God bless you over here. Yes. Anybody else? You don't have to leave here without knowing Him, without being a child of God. Anyone else before we pray? Thank you, Lord. Over here, yes, in the back. Over here, yes. Amen. Well, could we all stand to our feet in the congregation? Everyone in the congregation. Benjamin and Davis, could I just ask you guys to come over here? If you lifted up your hand and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want to come home to Him, and you want to respond to Him in that way, I'd ask you to grab whatever you brought to church with you, a handbag or a Bible. And I want you just to come and meet us up front over here, all right, to the left of the stage. We want to pray with you. God is going to do a miracle in your heart and your life right now. So just come right now. Let's give these folks a hand clap as they're coming. Just come and receive. Receive of His life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Yeah, just over here, right here. Amen, amen. Wonderful, wonderful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, there's someone coming from here. Could I just ask you guys while we're ministering over here, would you just go ahead and pray with them? And those of you that have come, we want to pray with you individually. We have some literature that we want to put into your hands and be a blessing for the future of your walk with God. Amen. God bless you. And we're just going to go to a place of prayer right now. Thank you, Father.